We'll go back to Exodus next week, but this week I wanted to look at this special scripture. This is kind of inspired by Steve's good message last Sunday morning. Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent to Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles. Now, this is that Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach. That's what we're talking about. This is the 70-year captivity. The kingdom era is over with. Saul, David, Solomon, the divided kingdom. Israel in 722 has already been sent all over the place in this great big dispersion. And now we move to Judah in particular, Jerusalem. This is the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, to the prophets, to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after the king and the queen, the mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah, the Jerusalem craftsmen, metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. Then he gives the particulars of the man who sends the letter. So there's no doubt this is narrative. This is historical narrative where names, people, places. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles, whom I... Now, wait a minute. Is it Nebuchadnezzar? No, he says, to whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. What's he going to tell them? They're exiles. They're living in Babylon. What's he going to tell them? What instructions will he give them? Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens. Eat the produce from the gardens. Take wives. Have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find welfare. Let's pray. God Almighty, give us, O God, time in your word that's profitable, edifying, glorifying, pleasing to you, solid in its instruction, helpful in its edification. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw this sticker on the back of a windshield in Georgia, and I didn't know what to think about it. And I'm not quite sure I still know what to think about it. Proud American, and then the bottom says Christian, a little bit hard to read in that screen. I certainly understand the sentiment. Certainly can relate to that. No doubt about that. Certainly can connect with that, having served 20 years in our nation's army. But I'm afraid that it's going to become harder and harder in the future to put a sticker like that on a windshield. I think we have to get ready for that. I think we have to brace ourselves for that reality. I think it's going to become more difficult in the days to come to have a loyalty to America equal to our loyalty to our God and somehow think they're the same. I think our nation is going to continue to do things, pass laws, go in directions that will continue to shock us. I think it's very important that soldiers serve. I think it's going to become harder to serve. I think it's going to become more difficult to maintain your Christian values and serve in the military. I think we have to begin to brace ourselves for the reality that we too are exiles. That we too are exiles. No one likes to think that way. That's a tough scenario to think about, being in exile. This has been the ideal. This merging of the flag and cross, this incredible loyalty to both God and America as though they're the same. And I'm afraid that we're going to see laws passed that'll make this more difficult. This more difficult. So tonight I'd like to draw a parallel between the church in exile and Israel in exile. The church in exile and Israel in exile. These words are written to the exiles, written to the preachers, written to the Sunday school teachers, written to the elders, written to us. This has particular connotation. They left Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of their God, the place where the temple was. Their king sat on the throne and their God was worshipped in Jerusalem. And now, as Steve preached 2 weeks ago, they're in a foreign city. They're in Babylon. And they have to decide, will they not defile themselves? Will they live holy lives in a foreign city? Will they maintain their distinct origin, salt, light, in a foreign land? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. These type of descriptions, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, they speak to the specificity and to the sovereignty of our God. Not the universal divine spirit, old man in the sky, big brother. No, this is the God of Israel. That has great specificity. This is the Lord of hosts, the boss, the sovereign one, the master, the all-powerful one. And he says, I sent you there. You may have thought it was Nebuchadnezzar's idea, but it was my idea. You're there because I wanted you to there. And we all must embrace the reality that God has placed us here for such a time as now. There's no help in reminiscing the glory days. There's no point in going back and thinking, I sure wish we were in that America or that America. Remember when? Remember, God hasn't chosen for you to live then. God has chosen for you to live now, in these days. I wish we didn't have that. I remember when the television, prime television, you can do all that you want, but God has called us to live now, in this year, 2019. There was a different generations that were, of Christians that were called to live in that time. This is our time. And oh, by the way, you can lament all you want about living in Fayetteville. You're here because this is God's plan for your life right now. They were in Babylon. And it wouldn't have been helpful for every day for them to get up wishing they were back in Jerusalem. They couldn't live very well like that. Notice the very specific way in which this text has identified that this is the sovereign will of God. Acts 17:26 says, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, and our God has determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. You say, how long will America remain a sovereign superpower? Only as long as God has ordained. That's it. Who established the border of the oceans? Who established the Canadian and the U.S. border? It was our God who did that. It's not our greatness. It's not our whatever you want. This is God's will that this nation exists. And this nation will cease to exist when God has determined its allotted period of time. Peter calls us authentic believers in the one true and living God and the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, he calls us exiles. He does that numerous times. In 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. This is us. We must embrace the reality that first and foremost, this is not my home. This is not my home. I'm an exile here. 1 Peter 1:17, throughout the time of your exile, our time of exile is our lifetime. Our time of exile is our lifetime. And then Peter uses Babylon, and he doesn't mean Babylon. In this case, he means Rome. But Babylon is that code word, if I can, that symbolic usage of the city in which God is not worshipped there. It's an idolatrous place of a mess, like New York City, like San Francisco, like Fayetteville. And we're living in Babylon. And by the way, the book of Revelation will also use Babylon in the identical way to compare the city of our God to the city of Babylon. And what we're longing for is the day which we're delivered to Jerusalem. I don't mean the physical Jerusalem. I'm talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. I'm talking the place where our God reigns and rules and his will holds forth. So now we ask the question tonight, what does God expect of his exiles, those whom he's destined their lives to be lived in Babylon as strangers and pilgrims? What does he expect of us? Is there any value in studying this Old Testament passage? Can we extract lessons from it for our own edification? Can we grab lessons from this text? Well, here's the first one, and it's pretty bizarre. It's really not what you're expecting. Build houses? I mean, when you think about everything that could have been said, this is the first thing you say is build houses? Just rack your brain and think, I'm going to write a letter to exiles today. What would I say to them? I don't know that build houses would have come to the front of your letter. So what are we to make of this build houses? And even more bizarre, then he says, live in them. Isn't that interesting? Well, of course I'm going to live in it. Why would you even have the necessity of saying live in it? Yet we believe, Paul, that our Bible is inspired. Every word is inspired. That there are no accidents. And this is exactly what we are to hear. So build houses. Let me give a thought on this side. Build houses. Why say build houses? What? Accept the residence. Occupy. You're going to be there for a while. You're going to be there for a while. John. Building a foundation. John. Homeowners have influence as citizens. Homeowners have influence as citizens. This side, John. It puts down roots. I'm always amazed at Christians who spend 3 years in Fayetteville and never join a church. I don't understand that. Soldiers come and go out of here, and they never join a church. It's this idea of, I'm just here temporarily. I'm just passing through. I've got a home back in Georgia. I got a home church back in wherever. That's not the right mentality. The right mentality is God has brought me here for such a time as this. And the instruction of building a home communicates permanence. It communicates stewardship. It communicates contentment. It communicates ownership. You don't build a home when all you're doing is longing to be back in Jerusalem. We're just renting. Just going to rent here. Just give us a little camper on the side here because we're going back to Georgia. And we're just busting on Georgia right now. It could be whatever state you want. You get the idea. We have to accept the reality that God has brought us for such a time as this. Let me talk to David May for just a minute. I remember when I got the letter to go to the Sergeant Major's Academy. And I was asking God, what are you doing, God? Like, this is our church. Brian's our church. We have a Sunday school class here. And this is where we minister. And I'm not interested in going to El Paso for 10 months. Like, God, this is a mistake. And I tried to get out of it. And then we had to accept the reality that was God's plan. And we knew we'd only be there for a very short time, so we didn't visit 15 churches. We didn't have time to visit 15 churches. We found a church, got in that church, and got busy serving in that church, and we served there for 10 months, knowing that we were only going to be there for 10 months. And we joined the church, and we became part of the community. And it would have been very easy, military people, listen to me, to guard our hearts against developing relationships because we're only going to be here for 10 months. You know what I'm talking about. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. We have to understand that God directs our paths, ordains His will in our lives, and we are to embrace the reality that I'm here to make a difference. And to the glory of God, we were able to do that in Hillcrest. And John came out and we had a men's retreat and it was a really good time. And in many regards, in my own personal life, God cemented my call to ministry in Hillcrest Baptist Church, setting the conditions for me to get ready to hear the call to Berean in 2005. My point is, we don't know why God takes us places. They didn't know why they were in Babylon. And live in them. Why in the world would the prophet include the words "and live in them"? And live in them. We're not homeless. We're not vagabonds. We are members of communities, neighborhoods, HOAs. We occupy with the intent of staying. Live in them. Build memories. Build memories. Stop living like this is only temporary. Steve Wilson would say on a regular basis, and I so appreciate it, enjoy your children at this age. Stop complaining that they're still in diapers. Stop complaining that you got to feed them. They're going to be gone before you know it. I think build houses and then live in them. Have birthday parties. Take pictures. Create memories. This is God's plan for us. Plant gardens? You think about everything that he could have said, and he says to them, plant gardens? And I realize that is like ridiculously foreign to us. I mean, the closest thing we get is I've got a tomato plant in a pot on my back porch, and we get 3 tomatoes off of it and slice them up and think we did something special. I mean, we don't grasp this. Plant gardens, eat their produce. This again speaks to this permanence. Become part of the community. We work. We work with our hands. We follow the mandate God gave us. What mandate was that? The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden and said, "Work it and keep it." So not only are we homeowners, can I say it like this? We're great homeowners. Nobody's complaining about that Christian who lives in a house in the corner that doesn't ever take care of his grass. When we move into a neighborhood, we're there to make a difference. Amen, sister. We're there to make it better. We work it. We provide for our own needs. We eat what we grow. We eat what we grow. Say, well, I don't grow a garden here. You get the message. You get the point. We provide for our own needs. We strive to live in a way that we are not relying upon others to provide for our, it should be our needs. And we plant and harvest enough to share. Enough to share. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Moms and dads, you don't have a garden. I get it. You don't have a garden. Find something to create work. You are making a colossal mistake if your children are not being made to work. Let me be so very specific right now. Please listen. If you're working and they're not, you are sinning. You are allowing them to develop habits that will hurt them for the rest of their lives. Nobody turns the TV on until all the dishes are done. You better figure out how you can help at 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old. You can unload the dishwasher. You can load the dishwasher. You can set the table. If you've got a youngin' and you're taking out the trash, shame on you. That's what he's got a name for. Call him. Michael, trash has got to be taken out again. It is our responsibility to create scenarios whereby children must work. If you don't have a garden to plant, find something. But there is a classic mistake being made. Do honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We are developing a generation of uber lazy children. And wait a minute, I'm not all negative, because you see me on Facebook. I got some hardworking guys that work for me. And they show up at 6:30 in the morning for a boss that Pam says, if they can work for you, they can work for anyone. And I don't know whether that's a compliment or not. I haven't figured that out or not. But she says that on a regular basis. And 10 hours later, we're pulling in and they've worked hard. So I am not down on everyone. What I am suggesting is that they need to learn to work the garden. And if you don't have a garden, find one. There's got to be something. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands. We instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Exiles, we have to realize that there's a date coming when the government may be broke. And there's a lot of us in this room that rely upon the government for our paycheck, either a retirement or some form of subsistence. If you're relying on Social Security as your sole means of providing for yourself, you're making a mistake, especially if you're young. You say, it sounds like a political lecture. No, it's not. It's not a political lecture right now. We're not talking about politics. We're talking about the requirement for us to be able to provide for ourselves, to set the conditions, buy a home, pay the home off, be able to provide for yourself. Don't be in a situation where you're solely relying upon the government. We don't know where the government's going in the future. And your ability to hide will not be possible. If you have a smartphone, they know you're a Christian. They know what songs you listen to. They know what you shop for. They know what you say in your emails. There is no hiding. So what we have to do is be able to stand on our own 2 feet by God's grace. Build a house, live in it, plant gardens, work them, provide. I don't have all the answers by any means, but the fact that I don't have all the answers doesn't mean we can't talk about such a tough issue. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that there are some among you that walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage you to do their own work quietly and to earn their own living. As early as your child is able, they need to start earning their keep. As early as they're capable, make their own bed. Pick up their own laundry. You are making a mistake, moms, if you go in the bedroom and get the laundry for them. You need something washed, bring it to the laundry. Bring it to the laundry. As early as possible, teach them to fold their own clothes. Take away the cell phone, the video games, until the task at hand is done. But they'll throw a fit. Let them throw the fit. We are making mistakes in today's generation. We have elevated children to the priority, and life revolves around the child in the house. That is a mistake. That is a mistake. Luke 19:13 tells, Jesus says, occupy, engage in business until I come. It would be very easy for us to adopt the idea that we're just traveling through. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. Jesus is coming back any day now. But that's not the right Christian mentality. The right mentality is engage in business. Occupy the neighborhood. Make a difference. Christians ought to be, your neighbors ought to be thrilled that you live in that house. Thrilled that you're there. The next mandate is found in verse 6. It is also an interesting mandate. Here it is. Take wives. Take wives. Do we believe what God has said in the beginning of time? I'm not sure we do anymore. I'd like to talk to you, young men, and I'd like to talk to you in love, young men. I'd like to talk to each of you in love. God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. No other institution on the planet should be encouraging marriage more than us. Nobody should be encouraging marriage more than us. It is absurdly ridiculous that the Muslims are outproducing us in this area in every way, shape, or form. You would think that we don't have a Bible that encourages marriage. Christian young men are waiting later and later and later to engage in these activities. It blows my mind. I don't understand it. I can't rack my brain around it. But the biblical mandate is take wives. Now, may I ask you, does take wives sound optional? No, it doesn't. This is a clear directive. Is male companionship an acceptable alternative to a wife? Yet, young men fall in love with their buddies and are more than content to spend 4 or 5 years hanging out as a young man. Are digital devices competing for the time and affection of a young man? The answer is yes. Yes, they are. Has pornography industry eliminated the need for a wife? The answer is yes. Go to these nations like Japan who are struggling at an immense rate to get marriage to happen. The birth rate in Japan is so low, it's questionable what the future looks like for them. And by the way, ours in America is pitiful right now. It's pitiful. I hear this all the time, and I don't know what to think about it. We're just friends. We're just friends. Well, I see you're sitting there. Yeah, we're just friends. It's as though it's something to be embarrassed about. Pew buddies are a good thing. I don't get it. Right away, I'll say, no, we're just friends. Folks, the mandate is take wives. Take wives. I ask this question tonight. If the male is too apathetic to pursue or the female is impossible to catch, who's sinning? Ladies, if you're wondering why no one will take you out, have you set a pedestal that's so high that if Jesus showed up, he probably wouldn't be good enough? Young men, are you scared to death? Is the fear of rejection killing you? So we're just friends. We're just friends. Because I'm so afraid that if I ask her out, so I'll just say, do you want to go out as friends? Let me just tell you right now, I want her to be more than Pam's friend. Okay? Right. I want her to be much more than her friend. And really, I didn't want her to have any other friends. Right. And y'all can remember this. Okay? I don't get it. Young men, you are supposed to be preparing to be a husband. Yes, and we're going to get here next. Have sons. Have daughters. The biblical mandate is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We are waiting longer than ever to get married, and we are having fewer children than ever before. Okay. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Do we know this verse, church? Do we know what's here? Ask yourself, do I have any idea what's here? Just a little bit. Just pause right now. Do I have any idea what's here? Sister, I know you do, brother. I know you do. I know. Yes. Let's go there, okay? And this will be our last scripture. We'll get ready to transition to the Lord's Supper. Let me encourage you, please, to underline this in your Bible. Let me encourage you, please, to commit this to memory in some form or fashion. I'm not suggesting that you have to memorize every word, but you must commit the mandate to memory. You must commit the mandate. You must know that this is expected. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, in verse number 4 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I've commanded you today shall be on your hearts. And then we get to verse 7. Parents, listen up, please. You shall teach them diligently to your children. It's not enough to have children. Every Israelite knew that God expected them in the law to teach their children that there's one God and only one God. One God and only one God. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Dads, this is your job. Moms, we love you and we appreciate you helping and you are amazing. And moms, most of the time, you are making up for what we're not doing. And thank you, moms, for making up for what we're not doing. But that doesn't take dads off the hook. Dads are called to be the spiritual leaders of their house. Dad determines the spiritual culture, temperature, and environment of the house. You decide how much is too much. How many Sundays will we miss this year because of travel sports? 50? 30? 20? That's your call. But you don't understand. No, I'm sorry. You don't understand. You don't. The biblical mandate is that we raise our children up to be the next generation that will carry the mantle forward. We can evangelize Thailand and evangelize every other place in the world with our mission money while our children are dying and going to hell. And we're talking about the Great Commission there, 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 and there. And glory to God for the Great Commission. But you have a Great Commission in your home. And I do too. I do too. I'm talking to my boy every day. I pray for my son more than any other person. I haven't let go of that mantle, but he's 20. I don't care how old he is. As long as I'm on the planet, I'm still his dad, and he's my son. That's not going to change. And there's going to be one voice in his inbox, text messaging, FaceTime, that's continually reminding him there is a God out there. We're not losing sight of the fact that we're a Christian family. He's got to choose for himself. I completely understand that. But that doesn't remove my mandate to teach him the truth. Well, they're going to just decide for themselves. I'm going to wrap them in so much Christianity that that's what their choice is going to be. We've got to get back to the basics. The basics. And this text reminds us about the basics. Well, church, we're not going to get to Exodus next week. There's too much left to say in this text, so we're going to be back here next week. Let's pray. Elders and deacons, please come forward. God Almighty, help us as exiles living in Babylon to not lose sight of our mandate from you. Thank you for the reminders that you've given us. Establish permanent residencies and communities with the objective of making a difference. Coach Little League ball teams and join neighborhood watches. Reach out to neighbors. Develop relationships. Make a difference. Take wives. Have children. Establish families. Create the next generation of Christians. Yes, by God's grace. Yes, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is absolutely correct. But we are the vessels that you've chosen to accomplish this will, through both procreation and evangelism and discipleship. Help us to embrace the mandate of Deuteronomy 6:4-7. In Jesus' name, amen.